Loving Father in heaven, what a privilege to be in your house as the Sabbath is beginning shortly. We are so grateful for the Sabbath. We are thankful for your word. Thank you for the thousands of Bible promises there are that we can claim as long as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, I pray, speak through me, despite me, Lord Jesus, this message tonight is so positive, is so encouraging, is so prophetic, it's so biblical. I pray that it would change our hearts, that we would leave here strengthened and renewed, an increase of faith and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my Father in heaven, do something special on this Sabbath day for every single person here. And Lord, be with those who couldn't make it, comfort them and be with them. I pray you would also be with our audience on Instagram. And I just pray, Lord, just pour out your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. We can all say amen. All right, here we go. Yes, you got it. All right, everybody, let's say it together. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tonight's topic is the millennium. The countdown to the 1,000 years is almost done. The first second of eternity, can you imagine? When Jesus comes to take us home and ushers in the millennium. So what's the future of the late great planet Earth? What's the future? There is a future. God has a plan for the future. And I believe that part of the preparation for eternity is to be baptized. And as you know, behind this banner here of Amazing Prophecies, there is a baptistry. We don't baptize by sprinkling. We baptize where you actually go under the water. That's called baptism, which means to dip or to submerge, to immerse. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16? Let's read it together. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, if you've already been baptized, you probably don't want to be baptized again. But if you've never been baptized, you need to be thinking about that. We have a baptism coming up next Saturday, and then there'll be more baptisms after that. And baptism is a wonderful experience. I was rebaptized. Maybe some of you have backslid for a while, and if the Lord lays on you that you would like to be rebaptized, that's your decision. Some of you have already been baptized, but maybe as a result of coming to these meetings, you feel like it's really revolutionized your relationship with Christ. Maybe, you know, you learn the truth about the Sabbath and you realize, wow, I have not been experiencing this all my life, but I want to follow the Bible Sabbath and worship God, especially on his Sabbath day. And maybe you've learned some other truths. So there's probably about 15 of you that have indicated interest in being baptized, but there might be more. So if you're interested, just let myself know or my wife or Pastor Vasily. And so we want you to do that. It's a wonderful experience. I look forward to next week. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. So the millennium, what is the future of planet Earth? One out of every 10 Americans who served in Vietnam was a casualty. Did you know that? Of the more than 3 million Americans who had served in the war, more than 58,000 were dead and some 1,000 were missing in action. Approximately 150,000 Americans were seriously wounded. The Vietnam War, however, claimed 2.5 million Southeast Asian lives. What a tragedy. And the last day in Vietnam came, and the Washington Post had this front cover story: Saigon surrenders to Viet Cong, withdrawal ends role of U.S. And there's one of the last ways to get out, by this helicopter. Talk about desperation. There you see the picture. that really captures the intensity of the despair and the desperation. Desperately, Vietnamese civilians scrambled to board an Air America helicopter before it was too late during Operation Frequent Wind. Can you imagine what was on their mind? What was on their mind is, I want to leave here. I want to go to a better place. I want to go to a safer place. I believe we need that kind of desperation about going to heaven. How many are looking forward to a better place? Amen. How many want out of this? You want to bring your loved ones with you, but very soon we're going up, up, and away. How many want to bring your loved ones with you? Amen. And so April 30th, 1975, at dawn, the remaining Marines of the force guarding the U.S. Embassy lifted off. And so this was the final opportunity to go free. That was the big date. April 30th. Well, there is a day coming when Jesus comes again. God knows what that day is. We can only surmise. We don't know. We can only guess. But no man knows the day when Jesus will come except the Father and Jesus, his Son. And so we need to be ready as though it could happen today. Amen. Let's read this together. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Then we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Like I say, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. What a beautiful day that's going to be when we see Jesus. So, final events. There's natural disasters, there's famines, there's pestilences, there's war, there's social unrest, economic disparity. The three angels' messages are going out to all the world. The mark of the beast is going to be enforced while final warnings are being preached. Salvation's door is going to close. Either you're in or you're out. Then the seven last plagues will be poured out. Then Jesus comes again. And then this ushers in the millennium with the saints in heaven. Now, the word millennium comes from two words, milli, meaning thousand, and annium, meaning years. So tonight, we're going to focus on the devil's longest prison sentence, the longest blackout ever on planet Earth, and judgment being given to the saints. And so we're going to go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Are we ready to learn some things tonight? All right, Revelation chapter 16. You know, I'm just looking over this group of people here, Pastor. I think we have as many people as we had on opening night. I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you all for coming, because the more that come out, the more exciting it is, isn't it? Now, if I was only here to just preach to my wife, at least I have my wife to preach to. Or hope she'll preach to me, one of the two. So we're now looking at Revelation chapter 20. All right, Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long, everybody? 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I like that, shut him up. And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, how long, everyone? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and there it is, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Is it clear from the word of God that either you go up and reign with Christ or you don't make it? It's not like you're left here trying to figure things out. When Jesus comes, either you're saved or you're lost. So the first resurrection begins the millennium. The second resurrection happens at the end of the millennium, because the Bible says the rest of the dead, the wicked, did not live again until how long? 1,000 years were finished. So they are dead on planet Earth, okay, for 1,000 years. Now, this conjures up another question. What happens when a man dies? Well, we need to review this just briefly. what goes back to God? When we die, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. And that's from Psalms 146, verse 4. So where are the dead? Jesus said, all that are in the graves shall come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. So there's two distinct resurrections, one at the beginning of the millennium and one at the close of the millennium. And where is King David? Just like the righteous, David is not ascended into the heavens. Acts 2, verse 34. So Genesis 2, 7 makes it very clear, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the what? The breath of life, and man became a living soul. So dust plus spirit equals living soul. It's Genesis 2, 7. Job 27, 3, the breath is the spirit. Nothing that thinks, but that which enables us to think, the breath. Psalms 146, verse 4, the breath goes back to God, to stop thinking. Ecclesiastes 12, 7, the spirit goes back to God. Psalms 115, verse 17, dead, not in heaven. Psalms 13, verse 3, death is but asleep. Acts 7, 58, 59, Stephen's spirit or breath returned to God and he fell asleep. Luke 23, 46, Jesus gave up his spirit or breath to his father when he died. John 11, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is sleeping, and he went to a resurrected him, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Ecclesiastes 9, 5, the dead are unconscious. It's an unconscious sleep. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Revelation 14 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18, the dead in Christ are going to rise at the second coming. John 5, 28, 29, Daniel 12, 2, both unsaved and saved sleep in the dust and the graves till the resurrection. John 14, 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that good news? That's good news. That's John 14, 1 to 3. So Jesus receives the righteous dead at the second coming. And so Jesus did not say, I'm coming again and again. He just said, I'm coming again. He already came once, and he's coming one more time. That's the second coming of Christ. There's no room for a secret rapture. And so Acts 2, 28 and 34, David is dead. 2 Corinthians 5, 8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're going to be absent from this body when Jesus comes again. That's when we're going to be present with the Lord and absent from this carnal body. Philippians 3:21, we'll have a body like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 55, we receive immortality, not when we die, but at the second coming of Christ. John 20, verse 17, and Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, verily, verily, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. So he didn't go to paradise that day, but ultimately the thief will go to be with Jesus, ultimately when Jesus raises the righteous dead. So there's two groups. I know that was fast. I know that was a whirlwind, but we've covered those topics already. So this was just a flyover. So there's two groups of people today, righteous and unrighteous. There are four categories, therefore. There's the righteous dead, and there's the righteous living. There's the unrighteous dead, there's the unrighteous living. So these four categories are dealt with extensively throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation. So, five events that begin the millennium, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The last words of Jesus in the Bible, in Revelation, the last book for the last hours, the last page, the last chapter of the book, three times Jesus repeated, surely I'm coming quickly. So what will happen to the righteous when Jesus comes again? I already quoted this scripture, John 14, 1 to 3, going to go to be with the Lord. The righteous go to heaven. Jesus did not say, I will come again and again. There's no room for a secret rapture. Is there hope for tomorrow? Let's read this together. You ready? Here we go. Nice and loud. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it clear that our only hope is called the blessed hope, and it happens at the glorious appearing, not at a secret rapture, but it happens at the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. So our only blessed hope is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be when we go to be with the Lord in the air. Can you imagine flying past Mars and past Venus and Jupiter or whatever planets are out there beyond the black hole or whatever? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to go up, up to meet the Lord in the air and go home with him to heaven? And so, is anybody homesick for heaven? Amen? So, the resurrection of the righteous happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes again, will it be a secret rapture or a visible and audible event? It's going to be visible and audible. And suddenly millions are snatched away according to the secret rapture. Bible doesn't teach it. This idea that there's going to be a secret rapture followed by 7-year tribulation, followed by the second coming, no. First comes the tribulation, and then we're gathered together to be with the Lord at the second coming of Christ. So the translation of the righteous living, how many would like to be alive, never to have died when Jesus comes again, right? But even the dead, they're going to go to be with the Lord at the same time as we do. Translation of the righteous. So there's some key questions here. And when our ascent of the righteous, is it going to be silent? No. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it clear there's going to be, and 1 Thessalonians 4 make it very clear there's going to be a shout, voice of the archangel, trumpet call of God, dead in Christ rise first, caught up to be with the Lord. Nothing secretive about it. Nothing quiet about it. This is going to be the loudest event that has ever happened on planet Earth. Can you imagine those, you know, the shout of triumph that goes forth from the angels and all of the righteous? And can you imagine hearing the voice of God? Can you imagine what that's going to be like to hear the voice of God and to hear the singing and the shouting of the angels? Like I say, this is going to be a loudest event ever. Nothing secretive, nothing silent or secretive about it. The idea of that we're caught up in as a thief in the night is not referring to the manner in which we go to be with the Lord and the Lord comes as a thief. It's rather the timing. Most people will not be ready. So will it be invisible? Every eye shall see him. Revelation 1, verse 7. So are the righteous going to go through the tribulation? Yes, we are. Were the children of Israel delivered before or after the plagues? After the plagues, that's right. So after the plagues, God miraculously delivered his people through the split Red Sea. They were delivered through the Red Sea. We will be delivered through the split sky. Do you see some parallels here? And so during the sixth plague, Jesus encourages his saints, his believers, to hold on to their faith. And so, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake. What does it mean, stay awake? That means stay close to the Lord. And this is how you stay awake. Remember Jesus said to the disciples, 3 times pray. 3 times wake up and pray. So what Jesus was saying is, if you're awake and praying, you are watching and you're safe. This is the only way. Because you can be going through the motions, but be spiritually sleeping. God wants us to be spiritually energized, spiritually inspired. Would you agree? God wants us to be enthusiastic. God wants us to be full of the Holy Spirit. But we can only do that as we get up in the morning, get down on our knees, seek the Lord earnestly, feel our desperate need of God. And then the Word of God comes to life when you believe that the Word of God is the voice of God. And that as you read it, God is speaking to you. That's so inspiring. It inspires our faith to know, wow, God is speaking to me. I get excited about that. Some people get excited about the Dallas Cowboys. I could care less. I get excited to know that there is a Father in heaven that loves us all and is open to our petitions that are uttered in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake, spiritually awake, and keeps his clothes, that is, you hold on to Christ's righteousness with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. So the 7 last plagues fall first, then Jesus comes as a thief. And there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. So we are going through the tribulation, but we are protected from the plagues. None of the plagues fall on the righteous. And so the Antichrist precedes the second coming of Christ. And we dealt with that already. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-4 makes it clear the Antichrist, the Roman papal power, is revealed before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So here we have a little chart. We're living in the last days. Soon the mark of the beast is going to be in force, all right? Seven last plagues are going to be poured out. When Jesus comes again, there is the good resurrection. And so very soon we're going to be living during the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes and there's the good resurrection. And then that ushers in the 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's the bad resurrection. Meanwhile, the righteous are reigning with Christ in heaven. Wow, what a day that's going to be. Will the wicked have a second chance to be saved after Christ comes for his bride? Nope. Either you're ready or not when Jesus comes. The popular teaching of today is that if you are not ready for the first celestial train to heaven, another one will come later. Second chance? No. False security. The idea that those that are left behind are left dumbfounded? No. The Bible says they're food for the birds. There's two suppers. There's a supper, a marriage supper to Lamb. That's where the righteous are going. And those who don't make that supper, they are the supper. It's all right there in Revelation 19. So one taken and the other left means one saved and one's not saved. Will the righteous just disappear? No. The Bible makes it very clear it's going to be literal and audible and climactic and soon. So what about this expression, one should be taken and the other left? It's as it was in the days of Noah. One taken, the other left. What happened to those who were left behind? They were left dead. What about in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah? Those who came out saved. What happened to those who didn't come out? They were destroyed. So that's the way it is when Jesus comes again. All the wicked are destroyed at the second coming of Jesus, just like the wicked were destroyed by the flood in the days of Noah. So it's very clear, Revelation 19, either called it a marriage supper to Lamb, or you are food for the birds, taken up to glory or left for the food for the vultures, food for the birds. So saved or lost, all right? So when the wise virgins went into the wedding in the parable, what happened to the foolish virgins who did not have enough oil? Did they have another chance? No. The door was what? The door was shut. That's right. And the door was shut. So it is. If we go to marriage supper to Lamb, no problem. But the idea that there's going to be another train to heaven, no, that's not going to happen. So what he shuts, no one can open. No such thing as a second chance. So the unsaved cannot endure the brightness of the Lord's return, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy at the brightness, with the brightness of his what? Of his coming. So the Bible makes it very clear that you're not left dumbfounded, you're left dead if you're not ready when Jesus comes again. But we're going to be ready. We're going to go to heaven. We do believe in Jesus Christ. We do believe what we're reading. We do have confidence that Jesus Christ is going to take us home to heaven. We know it's going to happen. We have to believe and we have to trust. God won't have faith for you. Our part is that faith. But isn't it wonderful that the Word of God gives us faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So the Word of God gives us faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So let's keep going. So the cities are utterly destroyed when Jesus comes again. There are only two groups of people when Jesus comes again. Let's look at that in Revelation 6. We've looked at this before. I want to look at it again. Revelation chapter 6. Are we learning something? Revelation 6, verse 14. Then the sky extended, or I should say receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You and I will stand. If we're standing for Jesus, we will stand on that day. We're going to be standing. We're going to be ready when Jesus comes again. So can you imagine the panic that the wicked are going to experience when Jesus comes? They cannot endure the brightness of his holiness. And so you can run, but you can't hide, they say. So most will not be ready. Go with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Most will not be ready, but we can be ready. And we will be ready. We will. Amen. Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. By the way, this is good news. But if you don't accept the good news, there's nothing but what kind of news? Bad news, right? I like the good news better. Luke 21, verse 34. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it shall come as a snare, a trap on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray when you get a chance." Notice what Jesus is saying. What is he saying? He's saying here that the way you're ready for heaven and the way you are not preoccupied with this life is your prayer life. Your prayer life is what keeps you alive. Without secret prayer, we don't have life. Life is in breathing. How do you breathe spiritually? Prayer. In and out. In and out. In and out. So it is. Back and forth. We're praying to God and God is speaking to us. We're praying to God and God is speaking to us. We pray and we listen. We pray and we listen. Pray always. That is why Mark Fox emphasizes this so much. Because I see this in my own life, that the first temptation Mark Fox faces in the morning is neglect prayer. Pray later on. Pray when you get a chance. That's a fatal deception, isn't it? We must get up in the morning and feel our desperate need of Jesus. I emphasize that because Jesus emphasized that. Notice it says here, remember he told the disciples, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. And Jesus said, what, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? I say this, everybody, spend an hour with God in prayer and Bible study when you get up in the morning. It'll make a big difference in your day. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, watch. Get off your phone. Get off the computer. Get off your tablet. Get off your iPad. Get off and spend time with God. Turn the TV off. Turn the radio off. Get alone with God. Spend time in prayer. Would you agree that we need much time with God in quiet time? That's how we get our strength. We have no strength except through Jesus Christ. But how do you feel after you take time with God? You feel relieved. I can testify to this, and so can you, that when we pray and we seek the Lord and we tell the Lord all of our burdens and our anxieties, and we do that, then the peace gradually comes in. You might not feel a jolt of God's presence, probably not, but you sense in your heart your helplessness and his help, your ignorance and his wisdom, your weakness and his strength. I'm going to agree, we lean on Jesus. And so most will not be ready. Most are going to look up and say, I knew he was coming. I just didn't know it would be so soon. So Jesus is coming. Let us shout it out. Share it with our neighbors, our job colleagues, our fellow classmates at school, and neighbors and job colleagues and relatives and friends and family. Let us act as though we believe that Jesus was coming soon. Amen? Not to have the attitude of, well, my Lord delays his coming, and I guess I'll kind of slack off a little bit. This is the time that we cannot afford to be spiritually sleeping for one day. So when Jesus comes for his bride, it's going to be visible, audible, climactic, glorious, literal, on the last day. At the beginning of the millennium, like a thief in the night for the unsaved, and very, very soon, there you have it. So what about the lost? Like I say, the wicked living are slain. So listen to this question. You got to really follow along carefully with this, everybody. If the righteous dead are resurrected and go to heaven, and the righteous living are translated and go to heaven, and the wicked living are slain by the brightness of Christ's return, and the wicked dead remain dead, then I've got a question. Is there anyone alive on earth during the millennium? I'm going to go back to it. If the righteous dead are resurrected and go to heaven, and the righteous living are translated and go to heaven, and the wicked living are slain by the brightness of Christ's return, and the wicked dead remain dead, then I've got a question. Is there anyone alive on planet Earth during the millennium? Who is it? The Satan, the devil, and all of his demons, all of the wicked angels, and the devil himself, they are chained to this earth. They're not allowed to go on a vacation somewhere. They're confined, prison sentence right here for 1,000 years. That's right. The slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, Jeremiah 25, verse 33. And there's no one to conduct a funeral. So where are, according to Jeremiah 25, 33, where are the unsaved dead? They'll be on the earth. And no one left alive on planet earth. Satan is bound. He has no one to tempt. We've already read Revelation 20, 1 to 3. What happens to Satan during the 1,000 years? Is this a literal chain or chain of circumstances? You cannot tempt a dead person. All of the wicked are dead, and the devil is put out of business for 1,000 years. All right? Satan has no one to tempt because all the wicked are dead. So what condition is the earth left in, therefore? Behold, the Lord makes the earth what? Empty, and makes it like a wasteland, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Isaiah 24, 1 to 3. The earth, this is Isaiah 24, 19. And you'll see this in your handouts. I hope. Are you enjoying those handouts? Those, make sure you do your homework. You know, go home afterwards and go ahead and read these handouts. It helps to solidify and clarify it. So the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly before the presence of God Almighty. So by his fierce anger, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate like a bottomless pit. Yet I will not make a full end. Oh, so it's going to be desolate for 1,000 years, but God's not finished with the planet Earth. Jeremiah 4, 23 to 27. The term bottomless pit comes from the Greek word abusos, meaning abyss, comparable to how the world once was, without form and void. The earth will be enveloped in abject darkness. Satan is bound in chains of darkness on a desolate earth for 1,000 years. Can you imagine being here on planet Earth, and it's completely pitch dark? Will the devil stumble across your remains? Can you imagine? I know it's a horrible thought. Can you imagine? The answer is no. But anyway, can you imagine the devil is going to be roaming around, and eventually he's going to come to your house? Eventually, there's, you know, what was left of your house, which is nothing. But I mean, in some proximity, he's going to see you're not there. None of your bones are there. You've been taken to heaven. Amen. Amen? Amen? You're gone. And I'm sure the devil's going to be thinking about, oh, I thought I had him. I thought I had her. Oh, I thought I was going to win and then keep them from going to heaven. But Jesus prevailed. But then there's going to be other people. He stumbles across their remains and said, I got them. No matter what they professed, I got them. I got them. I was able to keep them from having eternal life. I mean, the devil's going to be roaming around this entire planet for 1,000 years. And so, will the devil stumble across your remains?
No.
Say it louder.
No.
Amen. Let's tell the devil where to go. He's a defeated foe. Amen. He harasses us. He oppresses us. He tempts us. He scorns us. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is more powerful. So during the millennium, all the righteous are in heaven. The wicked are all dead. The earth is totally desolate. And during the millennium, the righteous are reigning with Christ on his throne. Can you imagine that? Reigning with Christ. Now, if I got to heaven, if, I believe I will, when I get to heaven, if I was there at the pearly gates and Gabriel said, well, why should we let you in? Because I believe in the blood of Jesus, all right? Come on in. There's a section for those of you who just barely made it. You're all over this side of heaven. You know, you made it, but you just barely made it. Or the Lord says, great, you're here? Here, we just put this group over here. Is that how it is? The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus doesn't say, okay, you can come in. It's you can come in and you can come up to rule with me on my throne. I don't know about you. I'm just happy to go to heaven. But God says there's more than just going to heaven. You have work to do. We are going to judge angels, those evil angels, and judge the wicked. God has a work for us to do. Is immediately when we get to heaven, we're going to be reigning with Christ. What does that mean? We're going to be making decisions with God. I want you to think about that. We're going to reign with Christ, rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And there's a whole lot of questions that are going to be raised. Whole lot of questions. For example, there's be the questions of, where is so-and-so? Because when we get to heaven, there's going to be some surprises. You're going to be like, where's so-and-so? I thought for sure they'd be here. Hey, where's that preacher? I thought for sure you would be here. Or where is that neighbor? I thought that we're going to be here. But it's all written down in the books. And the books are open during the 1,000 years, and judgment is given to the saints. And to go through these books, everything is recorded. And so then we'll see why those people didn't make it. We'll see that everybody, God was dealing with everybody in a fair way, in a loving way, and in a just way. And then there'll be those who are there. It's like, wow, Lord, they're the last person I ever thought would be up here. How did that person make it here? How did my ex-neighbor make it? How did they get up here? And yeah, Mark, I'm wondering about how is that going to work out with X this and X that. We're all together and so forth. Anyway, heaven's going to be wonderful. But, you know, Lord, how did they make it in here? And then God says, remember the books. Everything's written in the books. Oh, I want to look up how this person got in here. For example, people are going to wonder, wait a minute, how did this thief get in here? Oh, you forgot. That thief, you didn't see it happen, but he died on the cross next to Jesus, and he gave his heart to Jesus. That's why he's up here. Oh, now I understand, because he stole from me. Do you see there's going to be surprises when we get to heaven? Do you know the biggest surprise? Wow, Lord, I made it. I mean, we know we're going to make it by faith, but when we actually make it, that's not by faith, that's face to face. What a day that's going to be. What a surprise that's going to be. Come on, it'll never rub off, by the way. You'll never think, okay, yeah, another day in heaven, all right. It'll never rub off. It'll become new and fresh every morning. It's like, heaven, it's worth it all, heaven. Oh, friends, this world is passing away rapidly. Heaven should be on our mind all the time. That's where we're going. Can you imagine? Eternal life forever and ever, a zillion years from now. And every day, we're already happy. Our happiness is full. Every day it's full, but then it just keeps growing. I don't know how that's possible, but I know that's the way God created us, to be able to have the capacity to grow, and the growth will never, ever stop. And the more we grow, the more we love God, and the more we see the love of God. There's never going to be a boring day in heaven. There's not going to be anybody in heaven saying, I'm on board. No, no, no. In heaven, we work. The Bible makes it very clear we're going to be planting vineyards and eat the fruit of them. We're going to be building houses. Of course, the Lord's building a mansion for us, but who knows how many homes we can have and how many inhabited planets there are. We can, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, I think it is. And so what life and death decisions will we make with Jesus? The decisions we're going to make is the wicked do not deserve heaven. They would not be happy in heaven. And so before the Lord destroys the wicked, we are able to take 1,000 years poring over those books. Can you imagine getting all? See, right now, what's accumulating? Questions. I don't know about you, but there are things that have happened in my life, in my family's life. And the only way, a thing I can come away with is why. I don't know why. Yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, I believe the Bible provides answers. But in terms of in details, no. There are things that happen in our life. Why, God? Why did you let this happen? How many have ever questioned God about God, why? Besides myself. It's okay. It's okay to ask God why, as long as you say, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm still going to trust you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Didn't Job have the big question of why? But he never gave up his faith, and he was rewarded. Amen. So, who will we judge? Listen to what the Bible says. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, the wicked? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That's 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And by the way, you know, you're going to have conversation with your guardian angel. And your guardian angel will fill you in on the details. Any day you have a question about any day in your life, or your guardian angel will be there to tell you just how he helped you to be an overcomer, how he helped you when you backslid, to help you come back to God more closely. And how many are thankful for the guardian angels that God has given to us, those holy angels? The Bible makes it very clear that 1/3 of the angelic host sided with the devil and were thrust out of heaven, according to Revelation 12. But 2/3 of the holy angels remained faithful to God. Isn't that beautiful? So it could have been 90% of the angels fell. Aren't you glad 2/3 remained faithful? Amen? Amen. Praise God for that. So, like I say, three big surprises. Where is so-and-so? Why is that person in here? And wow, Lord, I made it. All right, so let's keep moving along. Why the books of records? God kept records for our benefit. There's a record of all this because God is doing something to bring closure to the great controversy between Christ and Satan. God is wanting to have a sense of closure. And that's what we're going to have, a sense of closure, a sense that everything is made right. Everything is explained. You see, the big question in this great cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan with us in the middle, the key issue is, can God be trusted? You remember there in the Garden of Eden when the serpent said, has God said? In other words, are you sure you can trust God? Same thing in the wilderness when Jesus was being tempted by what appeared to be an answer to prayer, but it was the devil. And remember the devil said, basically implying, what are you doing in this condition? Why are you like this? Are you sure that God's leading you to do this? Make this bread. If you're the Son of God, make this stone bread. Could Jesus have done that? Absolutely. Would he have been our example? No. But I want you to think about that. The devil said, if you're the Son of God. That was the same thing that he said to Jesus when Jesus was on the cross, speaking through the mob, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Do you see that the devil was tempting Jesus to doubt God and to doubt who he was? Do you see the issue is, can you trust God? What's the answer? Yes. I can't hear you. What's the answer?
Yes.
We can trust God absolutely, perfectly. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, you shall keep him in perfect peace because his mind is stayed in you because he trusts you. And so, Isaiah 26:3, he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. God always gets the blame, but not much longer. That's right. And so, think about it. When you're in heaven, you can pick any day in your life, and there's a full report, a full record, I should say. And those close calls that you had, how many have had a close call while you're driving? Yeah. Is there anybody who hasn't had a close call? You're going to be able to see how the angels of heaven protected you because the devil was trying to kill you. By the way, can the devil kill people? Yes, he can. Absolutely. But only as God permits. God has the ultimate authority, and that's where the wise come in. All right, that's where the wise, and that's where we must say, I don't understand, but I understand that he understands what I don't understand. Is that true? Let's say that together. I understand that he understands what I don't understand. Let's say it again. I understand that he understands what I don't understand. Keep that in mind. So you can pick any day in your life, and God will show to you how he worked for your favor. How the devil, you'll be able to see how the devil was trying to bring you discouragement and cause you to feel despair. And how Jesus sent his guardian angels to inspire you and led you to the Word of God and inspired you. What a day that will be. What a day. Pick a day in your life. There's days of pain, there's days of peace, there's days of agony, there's days of joy, there's days of grief, days of happiness. There's different seasons in our life. And really, our life is a little bit like this, isn't it? How many have highs? How many have lows? Wouldn't it be to just have a high the whole time? How about right in the middle might be okay, right? But the point is this, is that all is recorded. All is recorded in heaven. Well, I apologize. Some of the slides needed to be fixed. That's my fault. This is me with my hydrotherapist. During my early 40s, I went through a very serious health crisis, and it looked like I would never preach again. I was working with Mark Finley, evangelist Mark Finley. I was working with him in what they called Net 96, which was basically an evangelistic series of meetings like this that was being broadcast around the world. They had the satellite trucks there and so forth. And so I was working with him behind the scenes, visiting people and so forth. And I noticed that I had no energy. Matter of fact, so much so, I'd say, honey, we'd be on our way to make a visit, and I'd say, honey, could you drive? And I would just put the seat back and just try to rest. And this went on for years, from about 1996 to about 2004. During that time, I had no energy. And most of that time, I continued to conduct a series of meetings like this. Because the way it would work is I would have energy to preach, but then after I would preach, I'd go right back to not having any energy, chronic fatigue beyond words. And so I would go to this health food store, I'd go to this nutritionist, I would go to this church member, would say, try this, another person would say, try that, and I would go and meeting all sorts of people, and they would be trying to help me, and I was anointed several times. But then here at this, I went to this health retreat place and I received hydrotherapy. Hydrotherapy is when there's use of water so as to apply hot and cold, whether it be hot and cold fomentations or whether it be hot and cold showers or a hot tub. And so the theory is, and I believe this is true, that, for example, you can induce, if you go submerge your body, at least up to your shoulders, body into hot tub, you can actually create an artificial fever. And that kicks in the white cell count, which can boost your immune system, and it does work. But it didn't work for me, even though I received about 40 of them. It didn't give me a breakthrough. I do believe it helped, but I just didn't get that breakthrough. But Mircea, Romanian guy, pastor, he's Romanian. And what's interesting is that he went through a lot in his life. But I would be there in the hot tub, and he's administering it to me, because you can't do it by yourself. You know, you can have a fever, you could faint. So his role was to make sure I stay submerged, and then he would give me cold water and a cold washcloth on my head. That's all the cold I would get, just cold washcloth and cold water. And I got to the point where I'd start crying. I mean, it just, you know, you're getting this fever and you're just, your whole body, your whole mind, you want to get out of the hot tub. It's not a spa treatment. Don't be confusing it like a jacuzzi. Oh, that sounds good. Hot tub. You know, no, no, this is different. All right. We all like jacuzzis. All right. But this is the kind of thing where I just wanted to get out. I wanted, and I'd be looking at the clock, and he would be taking my temperature. And so, no, we got to do it a little bit longer. Okay. And then 2 minutes later, can I get it? No, no, no. And then I would just suddenly just put my arms out a little bit. No, no, no. Put your arms back in there. Oh, man. And I would be crying. And you know what he would be doing? He had Bible promises, a little, what they call a little plastic bread box. And there'd be different colored promises on cardboard. And he would pull out the promises and read those promises to me and pray with me. And through his encouragement, my own prayers and so forth, I was able to endure these treatments and to try to get my immune system kicked in full gear. And then while I'm thinking, poor me, I got to go through all of these hydrotherapy treatments. You know what he told me? Because I felt like I'm in the fire. I felt like I'm in a prison. I can't get out. You know what he told me? He spent 5 years in prison for keeping the Sabbath during communism. 5 years in prison. You'd never know it. So it was like the Lord was saying, Mark, don't be complaining. 5 years in jail. What a faithful man he was. And this is me. Eventually, that was in Raleigh, North Carolina. There's the pastor and my wife. And I was reduced eventually down to 117 pounds. And it looked like I would never preach again. This is me. I had chronic fatigue syndrome, the mental confusion, 40 intense fever treatments. Just this is how I felt all the time. That's my mother. And I would be surviving on God's love and power. I'd be reading books. I'd be reading the Bible. I'd highlight, underline. Every day, I know what it was like to be depending on Jesus 1 minute at a time. 1 minute. I knew what it was like to constantly feel like, all of a sudden, feel like flu symptoms, food sensitivities. I was reduced to only a handful of foods that I could eat without having serious indigestion. Bloody stools. I won't go into extensive details, but I'm just telling you, it was horrific. It was horrible. But I can honestly say that the Lord was giving me his peace. I can honestly tell you, with integrity, I can tell you that the Lord was helping me to have faith. And I never, ever gave up my faith, although I had questions. Why? Why, God? I don't understand. Why am I going through this? And so the Lord would give me promises like this. I will carry you, Isaiah 46, verse 4. And my wife would be praying, and she would read different scriptures to me. I love this one. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I remember my wife would frequently be crying, praying for me, and coming saying, sweetheart, the Lord laid this scripture on my mind. It's for you. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. I like that. God gave me victory out of that horrible pit. Here's Queens, New York City, where I was holding a crusade. It was a lot of people coming to that crusade, and they're laying hands on me. And I had been anointed several times. No deliverance. So I know what it's like to have people praying over me, hands on me, and yet no breakthrough. But then in 2005, actually 2004, God gave me a breakthrough. And it was absolutely nothing short of a miracle. It would take a long time to explain everything, but I'm here to tell you that I don't weigh 117 pounds anymore. I thank God that I have energy, boundless energy, actually. I'm going to be 65 years old in July. I feel like I'm in my 30s, maybe 40s. But I praise God that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit gives us energy, everybody. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. And so before the wicked are eternally destroyed, God wants us to see his sovereign wisdom. He wants us to be a joint decision. You know, I need to go back just for a second. Here's what I'm trying to say. All of our life's experiences are all recorded. And I'm going to ask God, God, why did I go through this? I mean, I know to strengthen my faith. I know to purify my heart. I know to get closer to God. I know. But can you let me know more details about why, Lord? And let me know what you were doing and what was the enemy trying to do and so forth. In other words, there's different seasons in our life. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, Psalms 23. So in other words, every season in our life is all recorded. The answers are coming. Amen. So before the wicked are eternally destroyed, God wants us to see his sovereign wisdom. He wants it to be a joint decision. At the close of the millennium, the wicked are raised, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, according to Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8. And so what will happen is Satan is set free to tempt, and he's going to be tempting the wicked. Hey, we can overtake the city. We can overtake the city. We can get to the tree of life, and we can partake of the fruit from the tree of life, and you know what? We'll live forever. So the devil is able to deceive them, thinking they can overtake the city. And so what happens is Satan is set free to tempt, and the New Jerusalem descends to the earth. The New Jerusalem descends to the earth. And so let's read that in Revelation. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Are we learning something? Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Hallelujah. And then let's look now. I want to also look now at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, and bless, for these words are true and faithful. And look at Revelation 22, verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. So the wicked are raised at the end of the millennium. Satan set free to tempt. New Jerusalem descends to earth, and the wicked are destroyed. Matter of fact, let's look at that. Revelation 20 and verse 9. They, the wicked dead, who are resurrected in the resurrection of damnation, condemnation, notice, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven. And what did it do, everybody? It devoured them. Just wicked or just utterly destroyed. That's Revelation 20 and verse 9. So everyone who has ever lived, both angels and human beings, will be gathered in or around the New Jerusalem on that day. All of the righteous, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the holy angels and all the righteous are inside the New Jerusalem. So if you can picture that, what is that going to be like to be in the New Jerusalem? And it comes down on planet Earth. And the wicked think they can overtake us, think they can overtake God. Can you imagine? The devil thinks that they can take of that, partake of that tree of life. All of the wicked are outside. All of the devil and all of the holy, unholy angels, the angels gone bad, the wicked angels, and all the wicked, Hitler, etc., they're all out there. And they're looking at us. And what's going to happen? The fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured the wicked. And what's going to happen? Will you be on the outside of the New Jerusalem or on the inside. If Jesus is living on the inside of you, when Jesus comes again, you're going to stay on the inside of the New Jerusalem. Amen. So every knee at that time, whether people are inside the city or people that are on the outside, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you see now why it's so important to kneel? Because one day soon, we're going to be kneeling before God in heaven. Amen? And so that's why we need to get accustomed. Our legs are for two things. They're for walking and they're for kneeling. Amen? And so fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So do the wicked burn in hellfire for eternity? Is anyone in hell now? No. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. No such thing as an undying soul. When a person goes to hell, their whole body goes there. So no one is in hell now because Jesus said, "Thy whole body cast into hell." Matthew 5, verse 30. No one is in hell now. So what will be left when the righteous, when the fire goes out? Everyone, all the wicked on the outside of the city are reduced to ashes, Malachi 4. So the wicked do not receive eternal life in hellfire. The wages of sin is what? Death. What kind of death? Eternal death, put out of existence. And so the earth is made new again. So you've got the second coming of Christ, Satan set free to tempt. This is the beginning. You know what? This is off. I apologize. Sorry about that. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a few slides that were off a little bit. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it shall be what, everybody? Burned up. Nevertheless, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Do you see that there? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, how many are looking forward to it? Amen. Looking forward to it? Praise God for that. Amen. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Is it clear that God wants us to be holy? We're going into the presence of a holy God. And God wants to make us holy. What does that mean? To be holy, belonging to God. You're never going to feel holy. Matter of fact, if you're holy, you feel you're not holy. But we're God's holy people. You should know that you're not cherishing any sin. If there's any sin in your life, repent. Repent. Confess your sins and repent. But the Bible says here, if you're looking forward to these things, you want to be blameless. Who was the one that was blameless? Jesus. Who is holy? Jesus. And when Jesus lives on the inside of us, he changes us. He makes us holy. And by the way, the Sabbath that has begun now, the Sabbath is a reminder that he makes us holy. The Sabbath is holy. Amen. And so, what will heaven be like? What will it be like to be there? You can trust our Father in heaven and in his Son, Jesus Christ, with all of your heart. God is worthy of our love. So where are you going to go? Are you determined you want to go to heaven and be with God in heaven for all eternity? Nothing's more important. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing Jesus come and you realize, I'm not ready? Can you imagine the horror? No wonder people are going to try to run and hide. What will that be like? But I'm here to tell you, the good news is this. We can be ready. All of us can be ready. Are you thankful for that? All of us can be ready. Look to your neighbor and say, you can be ready. We can be ready. It's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know the hymn I really love? is the hymn, "It is well, it is well with my soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way. Oh, just read those words of the hymn, because if you're right with God, you can say, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." So my appeal to everyone is this. Heaven begins in the heart. Where does heaven begin? In the heart. Where are we going? We're going up. First, Jesus must be living on the inside of us. Then we will live in heaven through all eternity. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, my Father in heaven, I thank you so much, Lord, for your watch care. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed our meeting tonight to focus on the millennium and the second coming and heaven and eternity. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to give our heart to you, Jesus, with all of our heart and with all of our soul, and to trust you. Oh, Lord, help us not to go by feelings. Help us to go by faith in the Word of God. Jesus, you showed us how to overcome with "It is written." If you overcame that way, that's the only way we can overcome. Help us to cling to your Word and never, ever, ever, ever let go of your promises. In Jesus' name, we can all say, amen. Amen. Praise God.